and then we'll be taking some requests. So why don't we stand? Stand for this first song, 278, and be thinking about what you'd like to sing. We'll take some requests in just a little bit. We'll sing all three verses, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, 278.
Things of Thee are spoken, Zion City of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed Thee for His own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake Thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, Thou mayest smile at all Thy foes. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well, supply Thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to sage? Grace which, like the Lord the Giver, never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear, for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Thus deriving from their banner light by night and shade by day, safe they feed upon the manna which He gives them when they pray.
Thank you. You may be seated. And we'll take some requests. Which songs would you like to sing tonight?
Four ninety-four.
Why don't we sing the first and last verse, 494.
Promised perfect peace and rest.
539. All right, we'll do first and last again, 539.
Trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore. Just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. All that will be glory for me, glory for me. Glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for me. Friends will be there I have loved long ago, joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory for me.
Okay. Sing the first and last, Blessed Assurance, 345.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, my Savior all the day long.
198. Okay. All right, we'll sing the first and last verse again. 198.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches. wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name.
All right. Why don't we stand for this one? 496. We'll sing the first and last.
Oh, wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand. When clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, good evening. Welcome back. Thank you for venturing out in the cold tonight. Trust that the service will be a blessing to you. It's been a while since we've had a little free time to give you an opportunity to share. So anybody have something they want to share? Maybe tell us something exciting that happened over the Christmas holiday, or tell us something you're looking forward to the most in 2013, or anything else you want to tell us, Wayne. Sandra. Okay. Thank you. Okay, pray for Steve. All right, what else? Dale? Fun. I appreciate all the positive feedback. There's maybe some negative feedback. I haven't heard it, but thank you for the encouragement on that. It was a fun series for me as well. Enjoyed doing that. Anything else? Anybody? Well, let's pray together, and then we'll open the Word of God together. Father, we do thank you for the time to be together again tonight as your people. Thank you for each one who is able to be here, and just for the blessing of being together and just to worship, to sing, to pray, to fellowship, to hear your word, and just to enjoy being a part of the body of Christ. We're so blessed, Lord, and just thank you. Thank you for all that you've done in Christ for us. And as Dale mentioned, that we're in Christ and we're part of this new covenant, and we are enjoying all those blessings. And so we just praise you and thank you for the work that you're doing by the power of your Spirit in us, for the new hearts that you've given us that love you and know you and want to obey you and do that together as your people. So we just praise you and thank you for the way that you're at work in each of our lives and our families, the ministries we have going on, and just for the things we see you doing. We give you all the praise. We thank you for Bill, and just that he's able to drive again, and just the blessing that that is to him and his family. So thank you for that. Keep him safe. For Sandra tonight, we just pray your mercy upon her and healing for her body, wisdom for those who are caring for her, and Lord, just have your way there. But be gracious. And give wisdom to those who love her and want to help, so they know how to be of help. And for Steve, we pray, Lord, your work of grace in his life. Use this biopsy now, and this news potentially of cancer to arrest his attention, to cause him to think of you and his need of you, and to repent of his rejection of you, or whatever animosity, anger may be in his heart. Just soften that and be gracious to draw him to yourself. And thank you for the encouragement even to pray for him. You use our prayers, and so we thank you for the prompt to pray for him tonight. Do a work there. And Father, again, thank you for your word that we can gather tonight and each have a Bible on our lap and open it up and read it and study it and know that you've spoken. You have revealed your truth, your will, your ways to us. We can know you. We can grow in our knowledge of you, and we can please you as we submit to your word and walk in obedience by the power of your Spirit. So we just rejoice in that and thank you for the privilege of being your disciples, learners, followers of Christ. And pray that you would continue the work of conforming us more to his image. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, this morning we continued our study of Luke. So tonight, why don't we continue our study of 1 John. We're down to the last chapter. That should be encouraging to you. Chapter 5. So let's open our Bibles to that. 1 John chapter 5. And here we kind of begin to wrap things up as John draws this to a close and to a conclusion with really some summary kind of remarks. And so tonight we're looking at his closing statements, his closing arguments. And we want to focus in on verses 1 through 5. So follow along as I read that. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We'll stop there. I want to call your attention tonight to that word overcomes, or that phrase overcomes the world. This isn't the first time that we've seen that in 1 John, but it's a good time to look at it maybe a little more closely. Believers throughout the Scripture are called many, many things. You know, we're designated in many different ways as Christians, as children, children of God, children of light, children of promise. We're called sons of the day, sons of the kingdom, sons of Abraham. We're called the salt of the earth. We're called the light of the world, friends of Jesus, followers of Jesus, disciples, brethren, sheep, saints or holy ones. We're called soldiers, slaves, stewards, servants, witnesses, fellow citizens, the elect, the called, the chosen. We're called ambassadors of Christ, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We're called branches. We're called beloved of God, members of the body of Christ. The bride of Christ. We're called living stones, a royal priesthood, aliens and strangers, members of God's household, on and on and on. And really, it's quite a list when you begin to think about all the titles given to believers in the Bible. And really, it's quite a resume for such a humble lot of ragtag redeemed sinners whose only claim to fame is that we have simply put our faith in Jesus. But that is who we are, all of that. And here in this text, John reveals another title or designation for believers. And it's perhaps the most unlikely one of all, the most shocking one of all, overcomers. Believers overcome. we are overcomers. And that is really quite a remarkable statement if you understand it. And you may be thinking, you know, who, me? An overcomer? I don't think so. I don't feel like it. Most days I'd rather just sleep in and stay undercover. Under the covers. But he says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And that's us. That's little old me, and that's little old you. And the word is really shocking, the term he uses here. You know it. It's one of the biggest brand names in the world today. They used to make tennis shoes back before they were called tennis shoes. White canvas tennis shoes with a blue, baby blue swoosh on the side. I had a pair back in the 1900s. And now they make everything from footballs to basketballs to golf balls and golf clubs and football helmets and football uniforms and every kind of sporting good imaginable and every kind of sportswear imaginable. Nike is what I'm talking about. That's the word used here, nikao. And it means to conquer, to overcome, to win, to be the victor. And, of course, we love that concept, don't we? To be winners. We are not the losers. We are the winners. Very descriptive word. And the Greeks loved this word. I mean, who wouldn't? They actually had a goddess by the name of Nike. And she was the goddess of victory, the goddess of triumph, who aided Zeus in his battle against the Titans. And the Greeks in their mythology believed, of course, that ultimate victory could only be achieved by the gods, not by mortals. Men could triumph here and there and on occasion, but ultimately the gods prevailed. They were the victors. They were the ultimate conquerors who could not be conquered. And so it's against that backdrop that John here speaks of us as conquerors, victors. In fact, conquerors who cannot be conquered. Winners who cannot be defeated. Pretty radical concept. People expected Rome to conquer. People expected Caesar to triumph and to be the victor. But Christians? These meek, humble souls we feed to the lions? Overcomers? Champions? Conquerors? Come on. But that is exactly what John is saying. And Paul said it too in Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors. Or the New American Standard translation. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And that's a compound form of the same word. Not just nikao, but hooper nikao, super conquerors, overwhelming victors. You know, we don't just win like the Falcons won today by a last, you know, second field goal at the end or an extra point in overtime. We dominate. We are super overcomers. So much so, Paul says in Romans 8, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can defeat us. We win. We win. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians 2:14, he says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. We always win. We never lose. I mean, wherever we go, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We always triumph. We overcome. Now, you can say, what do we overcome? I mean, you can't boast of going undefeated if you don't play anybody. So who do we triumph over? Well, how about, first of all, death? Death. 1 Corinthians 15, 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So through Christ, we overcome, we conquer death. And not just death, but the sin that brings death and the law that brings the sin. So we are victors over sin and death and the law. Secondly, we're victors over Satan. And we've seen this already in 1 John. You remember back in chapter 2 where he gives that little list, fathers, young men, children. He says in 2:13, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And he says it again in verse 14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The evil one is Satan, the devil. You overcome him. You defeat the devil. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And the them refers to the false teachers, the Antichrist spirit that dominates the world and all false teaching. So he's saying you overcome not only the evil one, Satan, but you overcome all his servants who proliferate all these false doctrines to tear down the person and work of Christ. You overcome them. In Revelation 12:11, speaking of tribulation saints, John says they overcame him, Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony and because they did not love their life even unto death, even when faced with death. So even in the threat of death, they were victorious because they did not deny the faith. They overcame. We overcome Satan. Third, not only sin and death and Satan, but here in our text, John says we overcome the world. Three times he says that. We overcome the world. And we've studied that concept already a little bit, the world. It's not just talking about the globe or the earth or even just the people on this planet, but the world refers to a system. The false anti-God, anti-Christ system that dominates and pervades the world and enslaves everyone on it. The cosmos, the ordered, organized system of evil and error and false ideologies and philosophies of men that seek to overthrow Christ and keep people enslaved to their sin. You have overcome that. In fact, all that is in the world, remember in chapter 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, you have overcome. So that's a pretty good record. Against sin, death, Satan, false teachers, the Antichrist, spirit of the age, the world, we're undefeated. Undefeated. And undefeatable. We overwhelmingly conquer. You say, how is that? How have we overcome the world? Well, John 16:33 kind of tells us, Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So we overcome the world because he has overcome the world. We are no longer a part of that world system, even as Jesus is not. In John 17:14, he said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We overcome just as he has overcome. And Colossians 1:13 says, God has rescued us from the domain of darkness, the domain of Satan in this evil world system. and has transferred us out of that into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So we have overcome the world. In fact, 1 John 5:19, you'll notice, says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." We are of God. Everybody else who is of the world lies in the power of the evil one. They have not overcome. And we have overcome the world because we have overcome the evil one who controls the world. So when you think believer, you need to add that to the list of things to think about, okay? Believers are overcomers, winners, victors. You are that. You conquer. You win. Now, let me just show you, just for the fun of it, something really exciting, all right? You ready for this? Turn to Revelation for a second. Just a few pages over from where we are, but the book of Revelation. You ever read that book? Yeah, it's kind of like the attic of the Bible, isn't it? The book of Revelation. You know how the attic in your house is full of old things, creepy kind of things. It's a little bit dark up there and kind of scary, and you try to avoid it as much as you can. That's how a lot of people view the book of Revelation. It's just a lot of stuff up there. We don't really know what all is up there. We don't really want to know what's all up there. It's just too overwhelming to think about it. So we just, you know, close the door in the garage and say, "Stay out." Well, that's too bad. There are seven letters in there written to seven churches, seven literal historical churches in Asia Minor. And Jesus sent a letter to each one. And in each of those letters, there's a promise, a really incredible promise, even to these churches that were struggling and had a lot of issues to deal with. There's an incredible promise to those who overcome. So I want to just show you these promises to those who overcome. In the first letter to the church at Ephesus, look at verse 7. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant," and this is Jesus speaking, "I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God." So he who overcomes will eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. That is a promise that you who overcome will be in the new heaven and earth, and you will have eternal life because you will eat of the tree of life. Chapter 2, verse 11, to the church of Smyrna, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will," here's the flip side of the other one, "will not be hurt by the second death." The second death is the final death, right? The death of eternal punishment. You may die the first death, but not the second death. The second death has no power over you. So that's just the flip side of saying what he already said. You will have eternal life. Then in the next letter to Pergamum, verse 17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it." Now that's kind of interesting, isn't it? The hidden manna pictures the Old Testament's time when God provided miraculously for His people, supplied their needs in the wilderness, and the New Testament plays off of that and refers to Christ as that bread that came down out of heaven, John 6:41. So the hidden manna is is a way of picturing Christ, God, what God supplying our every need in Christ. The white stone is interesting. This was a little thing given to athletes, victorious athletes in the games, the Olympic Games, competitions, races. And this little stone would then serve as kind of the admission pass to the celebration banquet for the winners afterwards. And so Jesus is promising here, overcomers will have admittance to the eternal victory celebration in heaven. Then the fourth letter to Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 26, he says, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star." So a couple of things there. One, shared authority with Christ to rule the nations. Okay, think of that. And then the morning star elsewhere refers to Christ himself. And so Christ is promising to give us himself, which obviously is the ultimate, the greatest gift. We will share in the fullness of Christ in all of his glory. Then look at another thing, chapter 3, verse 5, to the message to the church at Sardis. "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, this is really amazing. Clothed in white garments symbolizes purity. We've been cleansed completely of all sin. And because of that, because we've been cleansed of our sins by the blood of Christ, our names will never be erased from the book of life, and Jesus will not be ashamed to confess us even before his Father and before his angels. I mean, think of that. For all of eternity, in the presence of Christ, in the presence of God in heaven, Jesus will say of you, "She's mine. That one belongs to me. He's mine." Then, to the church at Philadelphia, verse 12 says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." That's not a pillow. I will not give him a pillow in the temple. It's a pillar. Just to clarify that. "In the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name." So he's going to write on you some wonderful things there. Make him a pillar. That speaks of stability, doesn't it? Permanence. You are going to be a permanent fixture in the temple of God, in the new Jerusalem. What a remarkable thing. And his name written on you, a new name. So a tremendous picture there of, again, eternal security. And then finally to the church of Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 21, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne." I love the picture of that. To sit down means you're done, right? Sit down, rest, it's over. We win, we conquer, we overcome, we sit down with Christ on his throne, just as he also overcame and sat down with his Father on his throne. Think about that. I mean, just as Jesus shares his Father's throne, we will share his throne. We are going to reign. We are going to reign with Him. We are going to reign victoriously with Him forever and ever. Now, that's pretty amazing stuff, right? Shocking. Who? Me? Yeah. You. You are these overcomers. And so, boy, you read all of that. He who overcomes, he who overcomes, he who overcomes. Who will overcome? Am I one of these? You know, who are these overcomers who receive these extraordinary promises directly from Jesus Himself? Well, John answers that. That's what we're looking at. So go back to our text, and I want to show you just really briefly, and this won't take a lot of time. It's very simple and clear. But John tells us who these overcomers are. There's no swoosh on their helmet or their jersey or their shoes, but they are known by three things. Overcomers believe, overcomers love, and overcomers obey. That's no surprise, right? We've heard all of this before. It's exactly what you'd expect at this point, because that's what John has been saying all along. And so I said, as I say, this is kind of a summary. He's bringing all of this, wrapping it up. But here, he puts it all together. Belief, love, and obedience are not three different things anymore. They're one. This is one thing, one package. They're inseparable. Why? Because what produces one produces them all. And what is that? Being born of God. So I want us to look at this. Just quickly, who overcomes the world? Number one, those who believe. Those who believe. Verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then jump down to verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And verse 5 reiterates that. Who is the one who overcomes the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So you see the emphasis there on faith, on believing. Overcomers are those who believe. Faith is the victory. We conquer by believing, by faith. We overwhelmingly conquer sin, death, Satan, the world, because we believe. That's it. That's what we do. We simply believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, verse 1, or verse 5, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we only believe that because we've been born of God, so we can't take the credit, but nevertheless, that's the source of our victory, our faith. Our faith. And it's a continuous faith. Verse 1 literally would say, whoever is believing, present tense, we continually believe, we conquer because we keep on believing. Right? We triumph because we persist in believing. No matter what. No matter what Satan throws at us, no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what evil surrounds us or would seek to overwhelm us, no matter what error or false teaching, you know, infiltrates even the church to seek to corrupt us or make us doubt, we persevere in the faith. We believe that salvation is ours by faith in Christ, and we refuse to stop believing that. And thus, we conquer. We win. So we are the overcomers because we believe. Secondly, the ones who overcome are those who love. Verse 1 says, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. That's kind of summarizing the whole part we looked at earlier in chapter 4, that's a summary of it. You can't say you love the Father and then not love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Whoever loves the Father loves the child or those born of Him. And verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. And I love that. How do we know we love God? Because we love the children of God. Well, how do we know we love the children of God? Because we love God. And you say, well, that's circular reasoning. Yep. Join the circle. It is. But that's the reasoning. See, we know we love God because we love the children of God, and we know we love the children of God because we love God. And we've seen that over and over in 1 John, so I won't go back over that. But God is love, and so those born of God love. And they can't not love. And they can't love God without loving all the others who love God. So we love one another. All true believers do that. All true believers love God and love their brother. And they are the ones who overcome. Thirdly, who overcomes the world? It's those who obey. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. We obey. We keep His commandments. God speaks through His Word and says, this is how I want you to live, and we do that. We walk in that. We observe. We pay attention to that, and we order our way according to that. And I love the phrase there, and His commandments are not burdensome. You know, we obey, we keep His commandments, and we do not view that as some kind of burden or some kind of bondage. Oh, do I have to? It's our delight to obey God because we love Him and He loves us. And we don't obey out of a sense of sheer duty or obligation, although it is our duty and we are obligated, but we obey because He has given us a heart to obey. And just to kind of tie all this in with what we talked about last week, the new covenant. I mean, this is exactly what the new covenant promised. God promised this new heart that would love Him and would obey Him and would know Him, and we have that. We have that new heart, and that new heart no longer sees God's authority or God's commandments as restrictive or as some kind of slavery. It's liberty. It's freedom. It's not something bad to be avoided. We understand it's something good to be desired and followed, and so we're eager to do that. We recognize that we were already in bondage. The truth has set us free. And now we walk in that freedom and in that liberty of obeying God and delighting to do so. So we love the truth and we love to do it. But what ties all this together, okay, these three things, belief and love and obedience, what ties it all together is the phrase that kind of bookends this section, the phrase born of God. Born of God. Who overcomes the world? Those who believe in Christ. Those who love God and love one another. Those who keep His commandments. But who does that? There's only one group of people that do that, and it is those who are born of God. And this really, this is distilling. This, now we're getting down to John's point. This is the thesis, man. This is all these tests. You know, we've looked at the love test and the obedience test and the faith test and all that. They're really one test. It's a one question test. Do you pass the test? Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ are born of God. Those who love God and others are born of God. Those who obey God and keep His commandments are born of God. So the only question on the test is, are you born of God? That's the issue. It all comes down to that. Why? Because look, there's no such thing as a believer who doesn't love God. There's no such thing as a believer who loves God but doesn't love the children of God. There's no such thing as a believer who doesn't obey God and keep His commandments. See, these all go together. Faith, love, and obedience always go together. Always. Why? Because they all come from being born of God. And the same regeneration or the same new birth that produces faith also produces the love and the obedience. And it works that way every single time. That's the nature of the new birth. You either have it or you don't. And if you have it, you have it. And you get all that comes with it. So, for the same reason, okay, there's also no such thing as a believer who doesn't overcome. Right? Who doesn't overcome sin and death and Satan and the world. All believers are also overcomers. Why? Same reason. What overcomes the world is our faith. And the one who overcomes the world is the one who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And who is that but the one who has been born of God? If you follow that, it's not complicated. You follow the argument that John is making, the case that he's building. You follow the point, or you get the point of 1 John. All who believe, love, and obey. Why? They're born of God. If they weren't born of God, they wouldn't believe in the first place. So all who are born of God believe, love, and obey. And now we know something else about them all. They overcome. They overcome the world. So, chew on that. Meditate on that. You overcome the world. And I like the word overcome rather than maybe the word conquer or whatever. You win over the world. It's more the idea that in spite of all that's going on in the world and all that the world throws at us and all that the world would do to keep us from loving and following and obeying Christ, we do anyway. We do anyway. We overcome all of that opposition. We are overcomers. So, fresh courage take. And do not be intimidated by the world. Do not be overwhelmed by all the evil in the world. Do not fear all the error and false teaching in the world. Do not be afraid of what the world may say about you or what they may yet do to you. We who believe that Jesus is the Christ, we who love God and one another, we who obey God and keep His commandments, overcome the world. We win. We overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. The swoosh of victory is your swoosh. So think of it that way. Let's pray. Father, we do rejoice tonight in this truth. I pray you would help each of us to own it and to embrace it. And not in a superficial or premature sense of triumphalism. We realize, Lord, this life is hard. And we do fail and stumble and falter and we sin and we experience defeats along the way. But we know ultimately we conquer and we overcome. And so we praise you for that. Thank you for Christ, who is our victor, our champion, and we simply are riding on his coattails. But we delight to do that. Pray you would cause us to do so with great joy, day in and day out, no matter what we may face, to endure it with the hope and the confidence and the steadfastness of faith that you, that would be pleasing to you and honoring to Christ. And we pray now you would just dismiss us with your blessing, that you would watch over us this week, that you would fill our hearts with the comfort of your Holy Spirit. And we pray especially for just the brief time we have to fellowship and eat together. May that be an encouragement to us as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.